Good morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you this morning. And so we're going to be talking about the Church of Christ. And, you know, what is the church? And a lot of times that's a question that we kind of get asked, or more is like, which church do you go to, right? So one of the first things I do in our new believers class, and especially the preteens and the follow me, on session five is I ask them to draw a picture of the church. And they either draw a picture of the building or people, just people. You know, what's the concept of church? Yesterday, we were attending a funeral, and the gentleman that had passed away, he loved his jeans and cowboy boots, so they were asking everybody to wear their jeans. And after the funeral, we were gathering and going down for, and I think I might take this one as the suggestion for my family is maybe desserts and ice cream sounds like a great reception for after the funeral. I thought that was an excellent choice. However, as you guys are like, look, put the fun back in funeral. As we were talking, I was talking to a gentleman, and he looked at me. He goes, "You're pastor at Mercersburg Mennonite, right? So which Mennonite are you?" And I'm like, he knows. And he's like, because I was kind of dressed kind of like this. It was not this shirt, so I did change. And he's like, "So you're not really the conservative," and I almost want to say, well, in theology, but okay. Yes, I'm not the black car. And he's like, "So are you guys kind of like," and he was alluded to, MCUSA. "Are you of that mind of, we're very progressive?" And I'm like, you know, I really can only explain it this way. We've really kind of gotten to a point where we're almost non-denominational, just to help you understand who we are. And I explained the faith covenant that we have, and that it's based on Scripture, and we've kind of removed a lot of the tradition. And then somebody came up to me and said, "I hear a lot of good things about Mercersburg." And I said, "Well, we want to just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and be grounded in the Word of God." I mean, if you want to ask me, like, point blank, what do I believe about Mercersburg, or as I pastor, that's it. I want us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, grounded in the Word of God. And so with that, let's just open with a word of prayer, and then we will continue on. What does the Scripture say about the church? Heavenly Father, right now, I just thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, I thank you as we gather here, and for those who are joining on through YouTube, through the live stream, either right now or later, as we gather here, Lord, and we look to your word. Lord, I know and understand that the word church sometimes can have a hurtful meaning of hurt past hurts and things that have happened. And that's because we're sinners. We allow ourselves to get caught up in our own personal preferences and perceptions and convictions, and we take our eyes off your son Jesus. So Lord, I pray that as we proceed and we look to your word, may everything that is said be grounded in your word. And so Lord, as I always pray, that words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you as we read in your Scripture, and as you speak through me through the Holy Spirit, that your words would stir our hearts to realize what church means and to be the light in this dark world. Lord, there's a revival that is happening amongst the young people. I pray for our young people now that they would find themselves part of that, repenting of their sins, desiring to grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus. But I also pray for everyone here that we would have that passion, that desire, and that actually coming together as a church, that we could strengthen and encourage each other in that fact as we continue through this journey of life and we continue through this journey of faith. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So when we say, what is church? The first thing that we always kind of get is, well, the universal church, right? The universal church is, and I'll just read 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, "Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles. Some are slaves, some are free. We have all been baptized into one body, one spirit, by one spirit, and we all share that same spirit. The universal church is everyone who professes and proclaims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have received salvation through Him for the forgiveness of their sins, and they live in that newness of life. So, what is the local church? Well, we know that through Scripture, Paul wrote to the local churches. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, he says that he is sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. That's not the universal church. I'm sending it to you. In Ephesians, which is the book we will be looking at, or the letter we'll be looking at, he says, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Right? This is directly to you. Now, this letter ends up being used because it was carried by the Holy Spirit to be scriptures to be used for the church. I think the definition that I have for a local church really comes from Ephesians, and I love this verse. It's one that I think is overlooked a lot. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what Paul's saying is I think that this tends to become a throwaway verse, because right before it is we have him talking about living by the Spirit's power, right? He's talking about being a light in the world and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about being careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence. And then he goes on into marriage. And so I think this verse kind of gets tossed and kind of pushed aside. To submit to one another. Well, let me be clear. You can be part of a local church. You can be a member. I'll even go this far. You could even sign the faith covenant, but not be part of the universal church. Just like next Sunday, we'll be taking part in communion. I'm not the communion police. The elements will be out there. I will challenge you to not take communion in an unworthy manner, but I don't know your hearts. So let me be clear. People can sign the faith covenant. People can be part of a local church, but they haven't given their heart over to Jesus Christ. He is not the Lord of their life. That's why I pray that prayer at the end of every message. Because Matthew, as he records Jesus' words, he reminds us that many will say, but Lord, Lord, they didn't know him. They didn't do the will of the Father. So, with that in mind, submitting to one another really does draw out some of the things that I want to say that David Platt points out in his book, Follow Me, the New Believers course that we take. And he says these things, that why do we minimize church? One, because we're independent. Just think about it. Submitting to one another means I submit to you, you submit to me. Here's my life, and you say, here's mine. I don't want that. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to say what I want to say. I want to carry on how I want to carry on. We want to rely on ourselves instead of looking to each other for encouragement. The other is, we really can be indifferent. After COVID, I came up with this statement because just the way I saw people act, I was baffled. Baffled at how everybody acted because some of the church doors were closed. Like, it was just horrible. Okay, our doors were closed for a period of time. And then everybody was like, we need to have the doors open. I agree. So, you know, and I also want to be very clear, that was not a religious persecution during that time. If it was, then it was a restaurant persecution, because you couldn't go into a restaurant, you couldn't go into the church, but you could go online and order food and pick it up, and you could go online on YouTube and see the videos that I uploaded for the sermons and, as Glenda and I and Maggie and Seth, the children's church. Oh, was that fun. Creative time with Maggie and Seth. Wouldn't we love to have one of those moments again? Can I get an amen on that? Here's the difference why I say it wasn't religious persecution. Because John Puckett was living in Indonesia at that time. I can say that now because he's no longer there. I load up a YouTube video Saturday. You guys watched it Sunday morning. I didn't have to worry about somebody coming to my door. You're preaching about Jesus. John loaded up a video on YouTube preaching about Jesus, and we may not hear from John in Indonesia. But this is what I came to. All the pressure and all that, and the first time we had our doors open, the church was full. The next Sunday, it was empty. Okay, maybe not exactly empty, about half. Brothers and sisters, we in America have gotten this mindset. The church doors need to be open. Church is important. And if I don't have anything else Sunday morning, I'll be there. We have treated church as if it's indifferent. Like, it's just part of me. And that leads us to our immaturity. I'm going to be blunt here. Well, I've already been blunt. Probably before I'm done, you guys either will run me out of here or no. I'm just being honest. I'm sharing what the Lord laid on my heart. Too many times we think we're so far ahead. I mean, I remember one person who visited appreciated my message. He said, there's many here that need to hear that, not me. And I thought, oh my goodness, I even needed that message. I was convicted the whole week preparing it. When we get to the point where we think we're so spiritually mature, we are more immature than what we realize. All right? We need to acknowledge and humble ourselves. That's something that will come up. And we're consumers. I'm going to tell you, the first thing I listed, independent and consumer, is what's going to kill and is killing the church. We're independent-minded and we're consumer-minded. What's in it for me? Well, I don't like that. I didn't like this, so now it's time to find something different. Brothers and sisters, as we go into what does it mean to be the church, consumer mentality should be the least thing. We should be looking at how we serve, how we worship, whose eyes, who are we fixing our eyes on? So, I love this quote. It says, it must not content us to take our bodies to church if we leave our hearts at home. Again, just going through the motions. One of the questions in the Follow Me series, it says, can you be basically, it's the question I stated about being a member of a local church but not being a believer. And it says, yes, you can. Gandhi was actually asked, as a spiritual leader in India, as if you know who he is, he was a man of non-resistance. And he was asked what the greatest hindrance for Christianity in India was. You know what his reply was? It was one word. Christians. Christians. So, what is church supposed to be? Let's turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Page 1000. Also, I want to be clear that on YouVersion, I do have my PowerPoints up there, all my slides. If you, I would really encourage, because I feel like sometimes we come in, we listen to the message and it's good, or maybe we're challenged, or maybe we didn't like something. It's there so that we can continue to work on that, look at it during the week, challenge each other. There's a gentleman that by the name of Cliff Connectly. And if you're on social media, especially TikTok, he's kind of like the Charlie Kirk of apologetics. He goes to colleges and goes to the community area where he'd find a lot of students walking through, and he'll talk and they ask him questions. He's also a pastor of a church. I'm drawing a blank on which one, but he shares this story of, and it's a true story. Their name is Mark and Susan. And a couple years into their marriage, Susan noticed that her eyesight it was fading. So he went to the doctor, and here she had a rare disease that she was losing her eyesight. You can imagine she started going into depression. And Mark said, look, We're in this together. I am here for you. And what we're going to do is I'm going to help you. They lived in the city. I'm going to help you get on the bus and travel to your job, get off the bus, go up the steps, go into your building, go into your office, and to do your job and learn how to do it blind. And so, first day, he helped her onto the bus, her stop, get off, took her up, sat with her at her desk, worked through how she would do her job. And they did this for a couple weeks. Finally, he said, Susan, next week you're going to have to, or in a couple weeks, you're going to have to do this on your own. Because being in the military, he was showing up late on the base. And so he said, a couple more weeks, I'm going to really help you get through this. And then you're going to do it on your own. And she said, you can't do that to me. You can't do that to me. He says, you'll be fine. And so the next couple weeks came and they went through it. Sunday night, he's like, all right, you've got this. Tomorrow, Monday morning, you're going to go to the bus stop alone. This isn't fair. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, grow in every way more and more like Christ, so more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. What we see through these first six verses is unified as the body of Christ. Being unified. Now I want to be clear, unity is not where we all look the same. That's more conformity. We're all being transformed. And what does this unity look like? Well, first, Apostle Paul says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. What does that mean and what does that look like? Well, one of the first things we see is that the grace for unity. What does this mean? The grace of unity. There's several things he lists right off to bring about this unity for the church. So the grace of unity, the very first one is humility. And let me be clear. If you know you have humility, Or as Tim said in one of our Bible studies, and it just cracked me up and has stuck with me ever since, he just coldly just said, you know, I'm proud of my humility. When you know that you're humble, you've lost it. Right? Humble. Humility is that grace that when you know it, you have it, you've lost it. It's putting others, putting Christ first, others second, and yourself last. Now, I said in first service that it was Steve Souter that introduced me to joy, Jesus, others, and yourself, and I was corrected. Seth claims, and I'm not paying him the $10 because he chewed me out in the foyer saying that he was the one that told me when we were going out to look at Christmas lights. So let's just be clear. It's either Seth or Steve, but here's the truth. If we're humble and have that humility, we are putting Jesus first. Our eyes are fixed on him. And because our eyes are fixed on him, then our eyes become fixed on others. Worrying about them, thinking about them, how can we help them? Then we look to ourselves. Does that describe your life? Does that describe mine? Gentleness. Now, when we get to gentleness, or meekness is the other word that other translations have, we think of doormat. But I want to be clear that the word here is described Jesus and Moses, and it's talking about power under control. It refers to like medicine, the wind, or a horse. Too much wind destroys. Too much medicine kills. It's being controlled. In other words, we realize we could, but we don't. We could have our way, but we choose self-control, thinking of others, being humble, having that humility. Patience. I heard a pastor say this week, patience is waiting without complaining. Anybody waited for something and like, how long is this going to take? I mean, how long does it take to make a Big Mac? We've gotten so used to everything being like this. But I ask you this, as Jonathan confessed it, I would say the Postinger home also takes a lot of work. And patience means waiting without complaining. Waiting for God to continue to work without complaining. That leads us to making allowance for others' faults. The other translations say bear. Making allowance for others' faults or bearing. I'll just simply say it this way. When Glenn and I were dating, we had some friends that we loved hanging out with. And then when we got married, we all decided, let's go on a vacation or a weekend trip. And I real quick figured out what making allowance for, to me, and bearing. And of course, somebody told me that they see it differently, but you'll get the concept. Whichever word you decide is, that's the word I want to cling to. Here's the concept. It got to a certain point that weekend that Glenda and I were in our room by ourselves, and I'm like, this is it. We're never going with them again. Because it's like, what do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't know. You pick. Okay, well, let's do this. No, I don't like that. And it went on, and it was just like that kind of a weekend. You guys, it's what? Family, right? Family like fish stinks after 3 days. All right? So you can bear. For me, that's bearing through. Let's just get through this weekend without killing them. Right? Am I the only one that's ever had that kind of moment where you just bear with somebody? But for me, making allowance means we're living together. Right? We're family here, brothers and sisters. We need to make allowance. We need to realize we're all different. We see things differently. And we need to work through this life and this journey making allowance. Realizing that maybe what my struggle is not your struggle. And what my strength is not your strength. And so we walk together and encourage each other. Right? And you say, well, that sounds good, but you know what the next thing? Endeavor or make every effort. In other words, we are called to make every effort for this unity. Not half, not a little bit, make every effort. And then peace. One of the scriptures I just want to read for that one, I don't have it up on the PowerPoint, but it's Colossians 3:15. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that more and more. Christ, guard rule my heart, rule my attitudes, that I might live at peace with each other, being humble, gentle, patient, making allowance, making every effort. Now, I could say, well, this is where the Holy Spirit really kicks in, with the fruit of the Spirit. I thought Ethan did a great job last week of sharing the Holy Spirit. And as I prayed about it, it really hit me. There's one thing that I'm going to tell you. If you were playing Jenga, right, and you pull that bottom block and the whole thing falls, put this as everything, and there's one thing that holds this. And I'm going to tell you, if you do not have this, if this is not part of your life, that's why you're not experiencing it, and you're doing this on your own effort. And that is forgiveness. If you do not have forgiveness, that's why you're not experiencing that other stuff. Why do I say that? Well, when Apostle Paul goes down towards the end of that chapter, or that portion of his letter to them, he says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Forgiveness is the key that we truly need. If you don't believe me, then I just ask you to think about this and go look it up. Matthew 6, when the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And he goes the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Think about that. If you're not experiencing the forgiveness of Christ, it is shown because you cannot give that forgiveness to others. And if you can't give that forgiveness to others, that means you haven't experienced the forgiveness of Christ. If you have not experienced that forgiveness of Christ, you have not experienced new life. You have not experienced and be able to live out what is called for. I'm going to tell you also, your prayer life will be flat, non-existent. And if you don't believe me, look up Mark chapter 11. When Jesus, in his last week, in the fig tree that was out of season, didn't have figs, he cursed it. And the next day it was dead, and Peter's like, it died in a day? I mean, for the new believers class, we go around and we cut a piece off of a houseplant. And in one day, it is not dead, is it, Gabe? No. It takes a couple weeks for that death to set in. It was the next day. And Jesus said, I tell you, you could say to this mountain to go into the ocean, and it will happen. And then he follows up with this. Because, see, we like to stop there. But for us to be able to have that kind of prayer life, he says, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. Not if they're holding a grudge against you. If you're holding a grudge against somebody, forgive them. Forgive them. So that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. To experience this, forgiveness is the linchpin. I have a question to ask you that I believe will reveal our hearts. It's one that revealed mine, and it cuts me to the heart of this matter. How many times this past week did you share a negative story about somebody? Or a negative report? Slander, gossip. How many times this past week did you share with somebody why you need Jesus? Well, maybe you didn't have that opportunity because it's hard to just say, you know, I need Jesus. Or maybe that doesn't have a good flow. But let me ask you this. How many times this past week did you do a random act of kindness or an action of servant heart to provoke that person and say, why are you doing this? Because Jesus. Do you ever think about how you go about living your life? Are you pointing to Christ or are you pointing to yourself? For us to have this unity, this grace of unity, we need to have these things happening in our lives. And I'm telling you, it starts with forgiveness. And that forgiveness we experience through Jesus Christ. And then we are filled with the Holy Spirit and can live that out. Well, we have the grace for unity, and then we have the foundation for unity. The foundation for unity, well, we can kind of see that come out, that we're one body, Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, right? And we have one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have one glorious hope. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is returning. He's returning. Now, I know that we have a tendency to say, well, that's pretty far off the future, but you know what? The funeral I was at yesterday, the gentleman was 60. That's not that old. I know to you guys younger, it is, but it's not that old when you're my age, 58. Which somebody asked me how old I was at the funeral, and I said 58, and they said, oh my goodness, that is the dangerous age. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, this person I know died at 58, this person died when they were 58, and this person died when they were 58, and this person died when they're 58. And I'm like, maybe I shouldn't eat that much ice cream. When we got in the car, the kid said, you know, he really didn't have to say all that. But here's the thing, I'm looking at all you guys. I don't care what age you are. You probably know somebody who's your age that has died. Are you ready? Are you ready? Christ may return today. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. Are you ready? Do you have that one glorious hope that you can have through Jesus Christ? One Lord. One faith. One baptism. We'll talk about baptism next week more. One God and Father. Deuteronomy says, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I can sum all this one into this verse here that Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. So the foundation of unity, and next is the gifts of unity. Paul moves on from what we have in common to what actually we have different. And he goes through these gifts and he lists five in particular. The apostles, which for in the biblical time of when the scripture, we would say it's one who has been commissioned, and it was always somebody who had seen Christ raised from the dead. That's why apostle, we refer to Paul as an apostle. And the disciples that he had appointed as apostles. Now, many will say, well, there's nobody that's seen Jesus, the risen Savior, so there's no more apostles. But if we do go with this theory that this is a gift still in the church, they would be somebody who's launching new ministries, churches, movements, see where there is unreached and struggling areas, and feel called to go and place churches and to have the ministries there to provide oversight and correction. Next is prophets. When Paul would have wrote this, they didn't quite yet have his letter, and yet the church was going. They had the Old Testament. The prophet would speak the words of God, and so that they could grow in this New Testament church, in this new covenant. Their job was to edify, to encourage, and to console, and to bring conviction. Evangelist. This is somebody who has this gift, just is compelled to go and share Jesus. Cliff would be one that I would say. I think he's, even though he's a pastor of a church, he's probably got more of an evangelistic spirit. Now, you may say, well, then I'm free not to share. Let me just be clear. Just because you don't have the evangelistic spirit of saying, I want to go and just talk to the most random person and tell them about Jesus, that does negate your responsibility of the person that sits right beside you at school. It doesn't negate the person that you work with. It doesn't negate the family member or the person that God has brought into your path. We are all still called to go and share. Next, we have pastors and teachers. Pastors are shepherds of the local church to care for, and they're responsible for feeding and leading the flock. And the teachers are instructors, the Greek word would say, to acknowledge their mastery of a field of learning in the scriptures of the Bible. And it's said here that of these five, that their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. When I think about that, I think we have a tendency that we can actually look at when people try to equip us, kind of like we do. If you've ever been part of sports coaches, they don't push us enough or they push us too much. We're never satisfied. They don't know what they're doing when you're losing, and when they're winning, we can become real critical. We really don't like it because they're pushing us out of our comfort zone and helping to protect and guide. You know, Paul actually asked for the elders of Ephesus to meet him after his third missionary trip. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, what has happened here is he has finished his third missionary journey. He is heading to Jerusalem, and people are trying to stop him. There, a prophet came to him and said, bound himself up, and he says, this is what's waiting for you. And Paul says, I must go. But he asked for the elders to come. And I just want you to read what he says to the elders when we're talking about equipping. Ephesians chapter 20, verse 28. I'm sorry, not Ephesians. Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. So guard yourself and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. And even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. He challenged them. Feed, protect, care for the flock. Now, this scripture that I'm going to show, many will say, well, that seems pretty self-serving. Acts chapter 13, 17, but I want you to think of, we submit to each other out of reverence. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. They are accountable to God. Give them a reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. I just want to be clear, that's not my words, that's the word of God. Okay, but what I want to point out is something I said to one of the bishops of our district. I said, this scripture actually keeps me awake. They are accountable to God. As I watch over and care for and make sure that I'm preaching from the Word of God and that I stay faithful, I will have to give an account to God. And I said, that keeps me up at night, and to which they try to console me. Oh, but you're under the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and all. And I realized I didn't communicate right. That's not what I meant. It's what motivates me. It's what motivates me because I know I will stand before the Father. And when I stand before him, I want it to be that, David, I saw you on your knees praying for those people, for the people that I placed in your trust as he looked through the bulletin or through the directory. I saw you praying for those needs that were in the prayer guide. I saw you seek out and cry with them as they struggled. And I saw you come and repent when you tried to do it your own way. I will have to give an account to God. But so will Aaron also as a deacon. And so will Ethan as assistant pastor. Steve Souder as pastor of congregation care. Jonathan Rotz will have to give an account as an elder. Royce Eby as an elder. Brent Hurst as an elder. We will have to give an account for how we shepherd and cared for. So will the commissioners. So will the commissioners. We'll have to give an account. So will the teachers. James tells us not everyone should become a teacher in the church, for you will be judged more strictly. You will have to give an account. And he goes on and talks about how your tongue and how you speak and what you say and how it can destroy. We will all have to give an account. Even you. You may say, I don't have a role in the church. You have to give an account for your idle words. You have to give you an account to how you served in the church. And how did you bring edification, encouragement, and love? Or was it destruction? In Proverbs, he says, six things I hate, seven I detest. Slander, gossiping, dissension. We will all have to give an account. I'm not saying this to scare us. I'm saying it to motivate us that we will before the Heavenly Father, and we should do so with great joy because of what Christ Jesus did for us. And we acknowledge that we come up short, but when he sees us, he sees the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ, and it motivates us to want to walk with one another. And so when we look at it and put this together, Apostle Paul said earlier in his letter, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, amen, himself, and we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, and through him, you Gentiles, us, are being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I pray that when people come amongst us, whether it's in the sanctuary here or at Light Tonight or wherever they come in contact with us, they experience the dwelling of the Holy Spirit and they see Christ in our words and actions. And I pray that we are faithful in equipping one another. Finally, growth for unity. What does this look like? Well, the very first thing of maturity should be that we are Christ-like. Throughout the Word of God, it continues to talk about that we are becoming more and more like Christ. And the second is stability. We're not tossed about by winds of teaching that sound so close to the truth, we can say, that still doesn't sound right. And truth joined by love. You know, truth without love is brutal, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth unites, lies divide. Love unites, and selfishness divides. But the world tries to take this and distort it. But let's be honest, we need truth and love together. And that's how we should approach each other, with cooperation. That's the Word of God. Go back and you'll see he talks about that we should be cooperating, caring for, watching out for each other. Friday came and Susan was just getting on the bus. Or I'm sorry, he was getting ready to get off the bus. When the bus driver said, "Lady, you are one lucky woman. How could you say that? I'm blind." When you got on the bus, every day this week and even this morning, there was a young man in a military uniform standing on the street corner with his eyes fixed on you as you got on the bus. And when we came to the stop here, he was already on the street corner waiting for you, with his eyes fixed on you. And as you went up the steps and went into your office, his eyes were fixed on you. And when the door closed, he saluted and blew you a kiss. Immediately she realized, that was Mark. I've never been alone. Mark is here. Same with God. A lot of times we think our weaknesses, that we're out here just walking on our own, and God is there, attentively looking at us. But Cliff goes on and makes this analogy, and I love it because it's true. We should be looking out for each other with our eyes fixed on how are we helping each other, or do we look to see, because of their weakness, they stumble, and did you know that happened? Fixed on each other, because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, that we actually have this desire for this unity that is seen through the grace because of the foundation of Jesus Christ and because of our gifts, different gifts, but one body, and that we're growing continually and realizing we need each other, and that if we see each other out on the street, we don't have to worry about if they're looking for what can they nitpick. But that we're excited to see each other. That we care about each other. We love each other. So what is the church? David Platt defined it this way for this scripture that we just read. It's a local body of baptized believers joined together under the biblical teaching, under the biblical leadership, to grow in the likeness of Christ and express the love of Christ to each other and to the world around them. To the world around them. And what is the purpose of the church? Jesus said to his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want to sum up my message with this video. Tim, if you could go ahead and get the lights.
Lately, it seems that we are getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bring this service to conclusion, it doesn't mean that we're bringing church to a conclusion. No, Lord, we're actually going to go. And I pray that each one that's within the sound of my voice realizes that we're the church. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone, though, within the sound of my voice, that the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, is stirring their heart right now because they know that they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today. Repent of their sins. Realize that they are dead in their sins. And identify with Christ's death and resurrection. And become a new creation. Lord, I pray they would say yes to that and experience a peace that surpasses all understanding as they experience that forgiveness. Lord, I pray they would come talk to me or somebody close to them that they could help, that we could help them walk through this. But Lord, I pray for each one here in this congregation. It's within the sound of my voice. It's time to stop playing church and be the church. It's time to stop our selfishness and realize that our eyes should be fixed on your Son. We should be grounded in your word and caring and looking out and loving one another, whether it's here or out there. And that the world should see your Son Jesus through our words and actions, and that we are a light on the hill in this dark time. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.